Romans chapter 8. If you'll turn there with me, please. Thank you for the wonderful singing this morning. I'm so grateful when God's people truly sing out. And I know the Lord is honored. I believe He's pleased when His people lift up their voices with their hearts and praise Him. We need to get used to praising God, folks. We'll be doing it for all eternity. Amen. And we're just getting warmed up here on earth. And there's going to be an eternal time of praise of our great God and Savior. And I just appreciate you being here. And I appreciate you being faithful. Notice with me there in Romans chapter 8 as we get ready to dive into the Word. We're working through this chapter. We've started this about almost a year and a half ago. We started in the book of Romans. And we come to this verse this Sunday in verse number 18. And I'll begin reading here in just a moment, but I just want to remind you, and somebody can shout it out if they want to, but who is the theme of chapter 8 when it comes to the doctrine of sanctification? Who? The Holy Spirit. I heard someone say it. The Holy Spirit is the one who is given to all those that have put their faith in the gospel. That's that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day to save people from their sins. All those that believe. And we understood that through chapters 1 through 5. And justification by faith. And then we have ventured into chapter 6 through 8. Where it talks about the word sanctification. That is a word, a big word, that simply means growing in our Christian maturity. It is getting more mature in Christ here on earth. It does not mean Christian perfection. That doesn't happen until we get to glory. But we do strive for perfection. We strive to be closer to the Lord. And that's what we shoot for. You know, Brother John Van Geldred pointed out to us during our revival just a few months ago that you will notice that God's people are referred to as saints way more than they are sinners. Now, we are sinners. We do sin, every one of us. We've all sinned probably today, every one of us, in some way or another. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible teaches that that should not be the norm. Okay? The norm is that we are letting the Holy Spirit work through us and produce the life of Christ. And we do sin, and thank God when we do sin, we have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. And we can go to Him at any time, however many times a day, and confess our sins. And that fellowship with the Lord is restored immediately. Aren't you thankful God made it that way? Amen. Praise God. I'm thankful that I don't have to work for my salvation. And get this. I don't have to work for my sanctification. God doesn't make me sit in time out until He'll have fellowship. He says, you bring your sin to me and confess it. He says he's faithful and just to forgive it. And so he does that. And so what Paul is trying to get the Romans and for us 2,000 years later to understand is that this life as a Christian cannot be lived apart from the Holy Spirit of God. He has indwelt us. He is wanting to control us so He can produce righteousness. We are instruments of righteousness. And so we understand there's a great conflict going on in your life every day. You wake up with the conflict. You go to sleep with the conflict. It's the conflict with the old man, the old flesh. And he doesn't like me and I don't like him. We don't get along at all. And that's the way it ought to be for the believers. You should not be getting along with your old man. He should be very aggravating to you. He should be your enemy. Okay, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit and the old man are at enmity. They're in conflict. And so what I want to do is I want to render him dead because that's what the Bible says he is. He has no more authority in my life and he shouldn't have it in your life. The Spirit of God is the one who has the authority now. When I yield to him, there's going to be sweet things that are produced. But tragically, the opposite is true. When I yield to the flesh, boy, I reap corruption.
I reap death. I reap hurt. I reap just lots of very nasty things because there's nothing good that He leads me to do. But the Spirit of God leads me to be like Jesus. And that is our goal. So we talked about that conflict. And Paul's going to transition here. We talked about last week of the blessings of our inheritance in Christ, the adoption that takes place, the security of the believer. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. It's secure by the Holy Spirit. He keeps our salvation. I'm thankful for that verse of Scripture that says that God's children are kept by the power of God. Not by Brinson's power, but by God's power. I am kept. Hey, I'm telling you, that's safe. That's real safe. And so we understand that the Holy Spirit keeps us. And now we're going to see how the Holy Spirit helps us see our future standing in glory. He's going to give us a comparison. The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to show us, yes, that there are sufferings right now on earth. There's afflictions that we're facing, each of us. You are, I am. Pain that we face daily in some form or fashion. And what the Holy Spirit's going to do right here in this passage, He's going to do this for us. He's going to, and I'm going to paraphrase, but the Holy Spirit's speaking something like this. I'm with you, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to teach you that it will be worth it all. The things that you go through as a believer, there's going to be eternal glory that you will share with Jesus Christ because of it. Because the Bible says that if we shall suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. What does all that mean? Well, I want to be honest with you and right up front here. I don't know what all that means. And I don't believe there's a theologian on the face of this earth that ever has been that can tell you all what that means. But the Scriptures do give us a glimpse. They do. The Scriptures do show us and give us an idea of what that means. And the Holy Spirit's going to show us of that comparison. And not only is He going to show us that future glory, but He's also going to teach us how He's going to empower us to go through it now victoriously. And that is so comforting to me because I'm speaking to a people this morning that are going through conflict, that are going through some type of affliction because of the curse of sin in this world and even on your own body that we wrestle with, we fight with. And so we need to be encouraged this morning that there is hope. There is hope for you. There's hope for me as a Christian in a sin-cursed world. And to be faithful and to be victorious and to endure. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, this morning with God's help, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The Struggle is Real." I saw that on the shirt and it's funny how the Lord does these things. I had this thought in my mind as I've been preparing throughout the week. And I was walking out of Kroger yesterday, and this dear lady starts walking in as I'm walking out. And right across her T-shirt, it says, "The struggle is real." We all could wear that T-shirt, couldn't we? It's real. It really is. The struggle is real. But I want to take it a step further for the Christian. The struggle is real, and the struggle is rewarding. The struggle is real, but it's rewarding. You see, for the lost person, their struggle in their life seems vanity. The struggle in their life only causes bitterness and resentment. For the unbeliever, struggle is just a life of bad luck. But I want to tell you, the struggle is real. But it's rewarding because the struggle in our lives that we face as believers is something that God is taking note of. It's something that we have a way to relate with Jesus Christ in our afflictions. Let me pray with you and let's pray together. Father,
Help us now as we look to the Word of God. I confess to you, Lord, I have no capability here to impart truth to the hearts of these precious people before me. Spirit of God, I recognize you're the only one that can do that. I do pray that you would use, Lord, my life and my voice as a vessel, but I pray that you would teach us this morning and that you would conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Oh God, for our good and for your glory. I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The struggle is real, no doubt about it. Notice with me in verse 18, it says here, Paul says, "For I reckon." That's an accounting term. He loves using that word reckon. It means to compute. It means to calculate. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You see here, ladies and gentlemen, what we have is a revelation of God to His children on how we are to work through afflictions and sufferings. And one of the first things that He does for us is reminds us that there is a comparison to consider. In fact, that's my first point. I may only get through one point, maybe 2 points this morning. We'll see how the Spirit of God leads us. But will you write down, if you're taking notes, number one, the believer's calculation of the coming revelation. The believer's calculation of the coming revelation. Or you could say the coming reward. It's going to be revealed. Notice with me again, verse 18. Paul says, "I'm going to tell you right now, I've done the calculation. I've computed this. We've added it up. And the sufferings that I am now experiencing in this time," and we know Paul suffered a lot, "the sufferings of this present time here on earth," he said, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory." Well, what is this glory? Well, number one, we know that this glory will be shared. Because look at verse 17. What does your Bible say at the end of verse 17? It says that we suffer with Him, if so be that we suffer with Him, that's Jesus, that we may be also what? Glorified together. Because we are heirs together with Jesus Christ, He's not only our God, our Savior, but He's our brother. And the Bible teaches in God's sovereign plan that we, as the adopted children of God, one day in heaven, we are going to share the glory with Jesus. All those things that the Father hath promised the Son, the glory is to be shared. It doesn't mean we become God, but it means that we are allowed, because of our sufferings together with Jesus here on this earth, He's going to allow us to share in the glory. Now, again, we don't know all of what that's going to entail. I have some ideas. I have some opinions. One that I will tell you right off. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. But you'll notice in James chapter 1, verse 12, that God promises a crown for those that endure temptation or trials faithfully. As you endure it patiently and faithfully, it says that those will receive a crown. Okay? Well, what are we gonna do with that crown? Well, we know exactly what we're gonna do with that crown. Revelation tells us. We're gonna cast that crown at the feet of the glorious, majestic Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's the one that I'm going to be able to glorify, and I don't believe that's gonna be a one-time event. I believe in some way, the sufferings that we experience in the name of Jesus here on this earth, both physically, emotionally, spiritually, as we walk this path in this sin-cursed world, I believe in some way, as we faithfully serve Christ, it is going to give us a greater capacity to glorify God for all eternity. A greater capacity for all eternity as we suffer in the name of Jesus. Now, not just suffer, but as we endure the suffering, faithfully, believing God that He is working His will in and through us. And folks, let's all be very honest right here at the beginning of the message. There has been no greater sufferer than the God-man Jesus Christ Himself. He has set the ultimate pattern for us. He has not asked us and is not commanding us to do anything that He has not first done Himself. I know that some of you may be able to relate with this, but you know, it can be rather frustrating when you're in a workplace of some sort or wherever the context may be, and someone is telling you to do something that, number one, they've never done before themselves, or number two, and even worse, they're not willing to do it themselves. That can be a little frustrating. We all agree with that? Well, listen, what Jesus is telling us about suffering, He's already set the pattern. He suffered on our behalf. He shed His precious, royal, sinless blood for a hell-deserving sinner like Brinson Jennings. He paid the price, the ultimate price, suffering that I will never experience to that level. Never. Never will I experience what my God experienced on my behalf. And what He's telling me, son, as you walk through this earth, you have to understand you are going to suffer. There are going to be sufferings in your life because of the curse of sin, because of mankind, and because of this sin in their hearts and my heart, and because of this creation that's even cursed. As beautiful as this world is, we'll see here in just a moment. We were just in up there at Cooper's Creek for the men's camp out. And I'm telling you, I know it's a little taste of heaven because it's just absolutely beautiful. Just beautifully crystal flowing, looks like crystal flowing water. I mean, it's just so clear. The sun glistening off the rocks and the beautiful trees there in the mountains. Some of them just hovering over the river and being able to see those trout that I did not catch there and that others caught. But you know, just being out there. And then at night, well, walking through the woods, we did a night hike, and man, that was really cool. The little ones went with us as well, the young men, and we had about 15 of us, 10 or 15 of us that walked through the woods at night on a trail, and man, the moon was shining. It was beautiful. But do you know that even the creation itself is what it teaches right here in our scripture? Creation is still corrupted. Imagine how beautiful it is when it's all going to be restored. No briars, no thorns, no weeds, no corruption upon creation. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but no earthquakes, no hurricanes, no none of those natural disasters. There's a corruption that the Bible says we're in the bondage of corruption right now. But one day we will be set free. So again, as we look here at the calculation of the coming, it's not even to be compared. So it says here the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Would you allow me here just for the next few moments to have you work through your Bible with me? I don't normally do that, to have you go to several passages, but can you just get your page-turning fingers ready to go and to look at a couple passages in your Bible? If you don't have a Bible, you may can find one in front of you with the hymnal, or you can look on with somebody. But would you turn with me to start off with to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. So Peter's going to be toward the end of the New Testament. You go to the book of James and you'll run right into Peter. If you go to 1 John, you've gone too far. But 1 Peter is past Hebrews, past James. And I want us to see chapter 4. Notice with me verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. All right, he says here, and of course the context is trials, okay, hard times, affliction. And in verse 12 we see that. And then verse 13 he says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers, or you're sharing, partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory, here it is again, when His glory shall be revealed, and it will be at His coming, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What is the Bible teaching us here? It's teaching us that the sufferings that you're experiencing right now, whether that's persecution, it might be the loss of a friend, it might be the loss of a family member because of your faith, it might be the loss of a job, it might just be that you are ridiculed, it could be that you don't see yourself as being able to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You are putting yourself under subjection. There may feel like suffering because of that. But I want to tell you, everything we endure for the cause of Christ and the name of Christ, there is going to be a glory that we can share with Jesus. But it can't happen unless we are ready and willing to suffer with Him. To suffer with Him. To share with Him. Are God's people ready to share whatever the cost may be? Notice with me the next passage of Scripture. Would you look with me at 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, that's there right after Romans. If you go to right past Romans, you'll hit 1 Corinthians. And then would you go with me to 2 Corinthians? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verses 17 and 18. He says, for our light affliction, and now it was more than light, I'm here to tell you in my opinion, it was heavy affliction that Paul experienced. He says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you see what he's saying here? There is no comparison. He told it to the Corinthians. He's telling it to the Romans. There is no comparison. Why is there no comparison? Well, there's several reasons. I believe one is because one is earthly and the other is heavenly. One is earthly. The sufferings are earthly. And that means, get this, the sufferings that we're experiencing here, get it, are but for a moment. The duration is not to be compared. We're going to suffer for a moment here, but then the glory that we will share because of our suffering is eternal. It's forever. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It never stops. The glory that we share with our God. That's one of the reasons there's no comparison. One is for a moment. The other is eternal. Also, we see that one is limited. I thank God that the sufferings are limited. Now, I know sometimes when we're in the fire, we don't feel like it's limited. We feel like, oh my, I don't know how much further I can go in this.
This is terrible. This is rough. Oh, I don't think we've experienced what Job experienced, but maybe some have. But he went through that. We saw his humanity. Okay? He didn't know what was going on. There are times when we don't know what's going on. But one thing we do realize is that there are limitations. There is a limited amount of suffering that will take place in your life and my life here on earth. But get this, the glory is limitless. One is limited, one is not. I think of the fact that one takes place, as one commentary put it, one takes place here on earth in our mortal, corrupted bodies. We got them, don't we? Our corrupted minds. That's what takes place. And then, secondly, what's compared to that is the other takes place in our immortal, uncorrupted bodies and minds. Incorruptible. We are incorruptible for all eternity. And that's the glory that we will share. I'm telling you here, we have a lot to look forward to as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look with me at another place just for a moment here? Hebrews chapter 11. You guys have done so well looking at these pages. If you go to the book of Hebrews, if you go on to James or Peter, you've gone too far. Hebrews is before James and Peter. You go past Titus and you'll run right into Hebrews. Could you go to chapter 11 with me? Chapter 11, 25 through 26. All right, this is talking about the testimony of Moses. Notice what he did here. And instead of being referred to or be called the Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather in verse 25 to suffer affliction. This is Hebrews 11, 25. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because by the way, the pleasures of sin is only a season. It's short-lived. And please remember, ladies and gentlemen, let's all take note here. The devil pays in very high wages, but he pays in counterfeit. It's fake. And it's short-lived. With the result that is destructive. But thank God, when we choose not to have enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but to endure affliction, suffering. Let them call me what they want to. Let them call you what you want to. It doesn't matter. When we go forward, notice what the Bible says. It says, than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Esteeming, that's elevating as the highest goal, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, this man himself even knew that there was great reward for choosing to suffer the afflictions with God than to go in a path of ease necessarily with no resistance. And he knew that there was a reason for going forward. You see the comparison here? There is no comparison. Hey, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I want to tell you one thing as God's people, we ought to be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to share in some of His sufferings. There's no comparison. Notice with me, we looked there just a minute. You're not far from it right now. Go back to 1 Peter. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 4. Would you go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 1? Just go forward a few pages. You'll run right into James and then 1 Peter. Would you notice with me chapter 1, verses 6 through 7? This is 1 Peter. Notice what it says here.
In fact, there's the verse I was quoting in the beginning of the service in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. There goes our moment. Our trials right now are just for a moment. Even though they seem eternal. I know. But there is a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness. Through manifold, that's various temptations, trials. Now please get verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the what? The appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, there's no comparison. The trial that I'm going through, there's no comparison. I hope you will consider the fact that when Jesus comes, that time of the rapture, and He calls His church out of here, I do believe there's going to be a revealing. I have my opinion about the judgment seat of Christ. I tend to believe that it's going to take place there at the time of the rapture, there following. But nevertheless, we know that there's going to be a great revealing. If you'll go back to our passage in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to give a closing thought here. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8, at the end of our verse 18, this glory that we don't know a lot about, but we know that it's coming, it's going to be revealed. Now that Greek word there, shall be revealed, comes from the same word where we get the name of the book of Revelation. It's the apocalypse. It's the revealing. That's what the book of Revelation. It is the revealing, not just of future times. That's a part of it, but it's a revealing of Jesus Christ. And what we see here that there is a revealing that takes place that's in us. And can I just say this to encourage you this morning? Your suffering, my suffering, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Your hurt, the things you're facing in your body, even as a believer, physically, because of the corruption of sin upon all of us, as you go through those things in this life, I'm telling you, you're going to see it again, but it's going to be in the shape of glory. Glory that we will share with Jesus Christ. There's going to be a revealing. That word revealing there carries the idea of maybe somebody that climbs Mount Everest. Now, listen, not only do I know that I could never climb Mount Everest, but I would never want to climb Mount Everest. I like the idea of watching other people do that. You get to see their story and whatnot, and very challenging, commend that. But from what I understand, when you accomplish things like that, it just takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money, and there's a lot that goes into that. But when you get to the top, the tallest place on earth, the view that you have, if it's a clear day, the people that have experienced that say that everything else that they have put into that climb, the suffering and the agony, the loss perhaps of friends and failures along the way, whatever the case may be, it all disappears. And all their focus is on the glorious, majestic view of those God-created mountains that surround them and being on top, literally on top of the world. But folks, I want to tell you that's just a small illustration of what I believe what it's going to be like for the believer as we move through this earth, as we fight this stinking flesh that aggravates us every day, as we face the darts of the wicked one, as we turn from the ways of the world that's seeking to draw us into worldliness and carnality. as we go through fighting these physical bodies of ours that are growing weaker and weaker and weaker and becoming more frail, and we're hurting more and more as we live out this life. Our bodies are failing us. As we stay faithful in this great journey with Jesus, one day, we're going to see the glory of it all. But we must do it in the name of Jesus and for His glory. We share with Him. We suffer with Him. One day, we will reign with Him. Your suffering is not even to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. And I do believe it will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Because as a Christian, I'm not getting judged for my sin. Can you say amen right there? My sin was paid for in full at the cross of Calvary. But one thing I will stand for at the judgment seat of Christ, I will give an account for my motive and everything I did as His child here on this earth. My motive, my reason, my life, what was it the purpose for? I'm telling you, we're going to work through this passage and the Holy Spirit is going to help us, brothers and sisters, how to suffer successfully in the will of God. Because it's God's plan, that it's a glory that we can share. And listen, the world does not understand this. The world looks at this type of truth and says, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. And 1 John tells us this, they know not of who we are, because they know not our Father. They know not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They do not understand, but those of us that do have the Holy Spirit, we understand. I think upon, our beloved Bulldogs just in the past 2 years, national champions. They deserved it. They worked hard all year. And you see in other champions that at the last game and as the confetti falls and the trophies are held up. And what do you see those guys doing? Some of them are crying. Crying grown men over 300 pounds just crying like babies. Do you think they're crying because they had to go in the weight room every day? Do you think they're crying because they had to run those extra laps or those extra sprints? Do you think they're crying because of all the intense workouts that they had to do and the practices and the commitment that they had to make? No, friend. Those were tears of joy because all the suffering they then got to share in the glory. My friend, that is a picture of your Christian life right now and suffering for the cause of Christ. He's worthy and He's going to make it all right. And be encouraged, friend. It's not in vain. Keep pressing on. Let God keep His hand on you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. And if you have sin, if you're in sin right now, if you've given up on God because of some of the trials and afflictions that have come in your life because at the expense of some sinful person or situation, I'm telling you right now, come to God today. And you confess it as a believer saying, Lord, I'm back. I want to suffer faithfully for Your glory. When I'm wronged, when something goes against me, a misfortune, you say, God, I believe that you're going to make it right one day. And right now here on this earth, I'm going to follow You faithfully. Perhaps you're here today and you are without Christ. I want to tell you, your suffering is completely in vain. You have no hope. You will share no glory. It's all in vain. Unless you allow that suffering to draw you to the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. And He will meet you with His mercy and He will pour out His eternal forgiveness on you as you believe in Jesus Christ that He died and was buried and rose again the third day. When you do that, that's when life begins. And that's where you can suffer for a cause.
as a follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's somebody here that needs to do that today. You don't know where you're going when you die. You couldn't give me a Bible reason how you know that if you, your heart would have stopped right now, where you would wake up. You don't know for sure. You can get that settled today. You don't have to wonder where you're going to spend eternity. The Holy Spirit's drawing you. He's saying you need to make this decision. Don't put it off. Christian, if you're here today and you just got some hang-ups, some strongholds because of some affliction in your life, can I tell you, just run to Jesus. Let Him cleanse you and you relate with Him. You partake with Him. You share with Him and allow the power of the Holy Spirit be strong on your life. I close with this. I was meeting with a man several months ago. And what he said to me just impacted me deeply. It humbled me. And he was in tears when he said it. He said, "Preacher, it's been the worst year of my life." But he said, "Oddly enough," he said, "it's also been the best year of my life." And what he was saying is that the things that he was going through were drawing him closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt closer to God than he had ever been because he allowed those sufferings to come into his life and he received them by faith and related with Jesus. That's what we got to do, brethren. Don't turn on God because of your suffering, knowing that the glory is coming. Be faithful. Trust Him. He will help you. He'll help me. And we're going to see about that in our next message, how the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. Let's pray.